Welcome to the second sermon for the day from Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Portland. Of course, due to the winter storm warning and the weather we've seen, we are I'm broadcasting from home. We're not at the church location, but glad for as many of you as can watch either now or later, or maybe listen by audio later. I see one has joined us so far, and we'll wait a few minutes for more to join us. A few minutes early this time anyway. Hope you all, again, had a Merry Christmas yesterday and had a good opportunity to focus on the reason for the season as well and remembering the birth and the incarnation of our Lord. We will, again, wait just a few minutes as more join. But for those who are already on, feel free to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We will be particularly focusing on 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 through 9 in this second sermon. And we will wait a moment longer here. Excuse me one moment, I need to grab a glass of water. All right, I see two are watching. We'll see if a few more join us in the next few moments. All right, again, as I said a moment ago, welcome to our second sermon for Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Portland. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 9 for our second sermon today. We are away from our regular sermon series, focusing on topics related to the incarnation of our Lord Jesus, on which hopefully our minds have been a lot recently around Christmas time. Second Corinthians 8, we're going to begin by reading a larger section from chapters 8 and 9 of Second Corinthians, or actually two portions that are larger here, to give you some context for the sermon text. There's a lot at Christmas time, a lot of emphasis on gift giving. And of course, even in close connection with the birth and young childhood of the Lord Jesus, we have the account in Matthew 1 of the gifts of the Magi from the East, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there's the greatest gift that could be given, the gift from God the Father of his own Son, his only begotten Son. Gift giving is a huge emphasis at Christmas time as we remember Christ being given for sinful man. But I want to pull you away. We'll come back to the incarnation theme, the Christmas theme, later as we get deeper into the sermon. But I want to pull you away from that context for just a moment and see the context which we'll see the Apostle Paul writing about in 2 Corinthians the context of a gift being collected for the poor saints in Judea. There's another text in which he mentions this same gift, gives us some more good context for it, Romans 15, verses 25 through 27. There, Paul writes to the Roman church, the Roman Christians. He says, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. From Macedonia and Achaia, two Roman provinces, where he had churches like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth. He says, "From Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." So Paul is collecting a great gift from the Gentile churches to aid the poor, the destitute saints, many of them destitute, who lived in Judea. Jewish people who had been rejected by their own to a greater or lesser extent because of their allegiance to their Messiah, their Lord Jesus. And the church at Corinth was one of these churches from which Paul was collecting this gift. So that brings us to 2 Corinthians 8. And let's first of all read 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 15. Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." And then here's our sermon text, which we'll come back to, verses 8 through 9. "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment," he continues. "This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." He's quoting there from the account of the Israelites gathering up the manna, and each had what they needed for their own household. Then go to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, the next chapter over. 2 Corinthians 9, and we'll read verses 6 through 15. Paul says, "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, 'He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever.' He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." So we read quite a selection of verses there from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, speaking of the gift being collected for the poor saints in Judea. And Paul was urging the church at Corinth to back up what they had earlier pledged, promised, that they would collect a sizable gift to add to the gifts from other Gentile churches that would be sent to Judea, to the Jewish Christians. But back to our sermon text itself, chapter 8, verses 8 through 9. Again, Paul wrote, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others," those churches that had already followed through, even though they had very little, they'd already followed through in collecting a wonderful gift for the Jewish Christians. The churches up in Macedonia had already done this. "To prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." I want to look at verses 8 through 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 today. And the title of the sermon is "Rich by His Poverty." Rich by His Poverty. First of all, notice verse 8. Focusing on what Paul is telling the Corinthian Christians to do. Verse 8, we see that genuine Christian love proves itself by the grace of costly sharing. Genuine Christian love proves itself by the grace of costly sharing. You say you love your Christian brotherhood? Well, do your actions prove it? Charles Hodge wrote in his commentary here, Charles Hodge said, "The real test of the genuineness of any inward affection is not so much the character of the feeling as it reveals itself in our consciousness, that is what you feel inside, as the course of action to which it leads. Many persons, if they judged themselves by their feelings, would regard themselves as truly compassionate. But a judgment founded on their acts would lead to the opposite conclusion. So many suppose they really love God because they are conscious of feelings which they dignify with that name, yet they do not obey him. It is thereby by the fruits of feeling we must judge of its genuineness, both in ourselves and others." The fruits of feeling. What do we do to back up how we say we feel? Genuine Christian love proves itself by the grace of costly sharing. Love desires the good of others and will therefore spend and be spent for others. This means costly sharing. The sort of giving that costs me in order to share in the need of others and thereby help to meet that need. Notice how the Macedonian churches were already poor, and yet they chose to further impoverish themselves in order to relieve the suffering of Judean churches, even though that meant actually sharing their suffering. Back in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 2 through 4, Paul says about the churches of Macedonia, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means." They didn't really have this much to give, he's saying. "Of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." They chose, rather than be left out of this chance to bless their fellow churches, they chose to share in the suffering of their fellow churches by giving out of their own poverty, further impoverishing themselves, just so they could give. Notice also that this costly sharing is a grace, a gift from God, which motivates and enables us to share in this way, and a sharing of God's grace then with others. This sort of costly sharing is not only a privilege for the recipients, it's also a privilege for the givers. Both the givers and the recipients participate together in this experience of God's grace, His free favor. Together, they are all beneficiaries of God's rich grace here. Notice how often Paul uses this word in the Greek, charis, grace. Verse 1, the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, referring to their how they gave out of their poverty. That was the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. Verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor, that's the same word for grace, begging us earnestly for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. Verse 6, accordingly we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Verse 7, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So again, genuine Christian love proves itself by the grace of costly sharing. That's this first main point, verse 8. Now, under this main point, I'll develop it further in a couple of ways. So first, as we develop this point further, this grace shares even without a specific command. Verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. This grace shares even without a specific command. It's part of brotherly love that all Christians understand, all true Christians. As Paul said to one of these churches in Macedonia, the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. The very nature of this God-given love that we Christians have means that it takes initiative, steps out by itself. It needs no specific command to compel it to take action. And that greatly pleases our Father when He sees us imitating His free and gracious love. But if our love is reluctant or begrudging in the way it gives, it bears little resemblance to the Father's love. That's why Paul says in some of the verses we read from 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So this grace shares even without a specific command. And then this grace should be the common enterprise of all Christians. It should be the common enterprise of all Christians. Paul mentioned the wonderful example of the Macedonian churches. He mentioned that to prove by the earnestness of others, as he says, that the love of the Corinthian church was also genuine. When we see other Christians engaging in the grace of costly sharing, it should stir us up to join them. After all, unselfish love and merciful giving are at the heart of our Christian identity. 1 John 3:17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So Paul writes to the church at Rome, Romans 12, 10-13, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Genuine Christian love proves itself by the grace of costly sharing. And though this grace should be common to all Christians, it springs from something greater than just positive peer pressure. It springs from the gospel we hold in common, the good news of what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. So that's how we get to the second and more important point of the text in verse 9. So the second point of the text is that our Lord graciously shared in our poverty that we might obtain His wealth. Paul had already said that genuine Christian love proves itself by the grace of costly sharing. But that led him to talk about the Lord Jesus. And so his second point is, our Lord graciously shared in our poverty that we might obtain his wealth. That's verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. As we think about this point, first of all Christians know their Lord gave himself for them. That's what it is to be a Christian. All Christians know their Lord gave himself for them. Notice 2 Corinthians 9:13, Paul said, talking about the gratefulness of the recipients of this gift, the poor churches and poor saints in Judea, he says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. The Gentile Christians and churches submitting their own finances and their own resources, their own wealth, and submitting themselves to give that to poor people they'd never met who were saints in Judea. That kind of submission came from their confession of the gospel of Christ, Paul said. All Christians know their Lord gave himself for them. As Philippians 2, verses 4 through 8 says, again the Apostle Paul, he writes, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That is, the manifest glory being treated as his deity deserved. He didn't count it a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. The idea is one of humbling. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, God taking to himself human flesh, human nature, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. All Christians know this. This is the gospel. If we've paid attention to the gospel we profess, how can we help engaging in costly sharing? Our Lord graciously shared in our poverty that we might obtain his wealth. Again, looking more deeply at what Paul says here in verse 9, Christ in his divine glory was rich. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, meaning the rank of firstborn, the one set as head over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, including language there speaking of heavenly authorities, angels and such. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ in his divine glory was unspeakably rich. Hebrews 1, verse 3, the beginning of verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He was rich. What an understatement. Christ's riches and glory utterly eclipse and transcend all other treasures you can think of. This is the one whom King David addressed in this way, 1 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly, for all things come from you, and of your own we have we given you. There's no way to comprehend a fraction of Christ's pre-incarnate glory. The riches of that glory were inexpressible, measureless, transcendent, infinite. This is the one who appeared to Moses in the bush, the one on whose face Moses dared not look, the one who descended on Sinai in thick smoke like a furnace and shook the earth. The Apostle John writes that this is the one whose glory Isaiah saw in a vision enthroned, high and lifted up in his temple, with the seraphim shielding their faces and ceaselessly crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." I love the last two verses of an ancient hymn, "Let all mortal flesh keep silence." I love the picture these words paint of Christ's condescension to be conceived in a girl's womb and be born and swaddled in strips of cloth and laid in a feeding trough. This very old hymn paints the picture this way, of the condescension. Rank on rank, the host of heaven spreads its vanguard on the way as the light of light descendeth from the realms of endless day, that the powers of hell may vanish as the darkness clears away. At his feet, the six-winged seraph, cherubim with sleepless eye, veil their faces to the presence as with ceaseless voice they cry, "Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia, Lord Most High." What a condescension. From the honors of heaven to the poverty of Adam's race. As another famous hymn puts it, "God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb." But though he was rich, third, as we look here at this verse, verse 9, Christ took to himself the poverty of fallen humanity. All Christians know their Lord gave himself for them. Christ in his divine glory was rich, but third, Christ took to himself the poverty of fallen humanity. Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Verse 14 of Hebrews 2. "Since therefore the children he would bring to glory. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Christ took to himself the poverty of fallen humanity to rescue them from the devil and from death and the fear of death. Or as Romans 8 verse 3 puts it, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Have you ever meditated on that? Christ has always been sinless. The man Christ Jesus was always sinless. And yet, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He sent him into a fallen world under the curse which Adam's sin had brought upon it. Jesus became part of a fallen race, though he himself was sinless. He was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin to be treated as an accursed sinner, though he was righteous. That's the level at which he took to himself the poverty of fallen humanity. R.V.G. Tasker, commentator, said this about this text. He said, "The grace in question was shown in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ became poor. The aorist tense of the verb suggests that it is the fact of the incarnation, rather than the conditions under which the incarnate life was lived, that is here uppermost in the apostle's mind. The Christ became poor in the act of becoming man. It was not so much in the lowly circumstances of the human birth. He means things like being born to a poor family, laid in a manger. Not just in those circumstances of the human birth. As in the fact that he should have been born at all. That the greatness of the condescension lay. Though he was rich, that is, though he shared his father's glory before the world was created. See John 17:5. Nevertheless, he temporarily laid aside this glory in order to be found in fashion as a man. He did not lay aside his divinity, for there is no doctrine of kenosis or emptying of his Godhead to be found here any more than in Philippians 2:7. In reading this verse, the Christian cannot, however, forget the purpose of the incarnation. The Lord was manifested in human flesh in order to take away sin. See 1 John 3:5. And the taking away of sin involved his taking upon himself the role of the suffering servant. And being the Son of Man who had nowhere to lay his head, Luke 9:58, and who was to die without a single possession, even the clothes he wore were stripped off him by the soldiers responsible for his execution. Here was poverty indeed, and all for our sakes. Christ took to himself the poverty of fallen humanity to save us from our sins. But, this is the whole point, Christ's humbling impoverishment, his humbling impoverishment, gave poor sinners his own rich glory. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Again, Tasker says, the purpose of this willing submission to poverty was that believers who accept in faith the sacrifice made by him on the cross for their sakes at such tremendous cost should one day share the very glory which he had laid aside precisely in order that he might die the death by which alone he could redeem them. That's unthinkable. That not only by sharing our impoverishment, Christ would free us from our very low estate, but he would actually give us his own rich glory. That's what he says. That's what Jesus said to the Father in John 17:5. Well, and following. First of all, John 17:5, Jesus speaks of the glory he had before being incarnate, even before the world existed. He says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He says this facing the cross. But then in John 17:22, Jesus says, this is amazing, the glory, he's speaking to his Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, speaking of his disciples, his followers, those who believe in him. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, the elect, all the elect, who he chose to bring to salvation, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Charles Hodge writes, it is by his poverty that we are made rich. Unless he had submitted to all the humiliation of his incarnation and death, we should forever have remained poor, destitute of all holiness, happiness, and glory. Remember that Jesus or I should say the scriptures, remember that the scriptures speak of the elect, speak of those God saves as the bride of Christ. Jesus came to rescue a bride for himself. And just as a husband takes a wife, a bride, for himself, and all that he has is then hers, that's what Jesus did when he came to bring us salvation. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He shared in our impoverishment. That's an understatement. He gave his life up for us who believe in him. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And one day, Christ will present us who believe in him as his, he'll present us as his bride, sharing his glory. We will be holy and without blemish, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but we will be arrayed in splendor, eternal splendor. We will share his rich glory. Romans 8:32 says, speaking of God the Father, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, the elect, in the context, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, with the gift of his son, graciously give us all things? Point is, if God gave his son for you in that substitutionary atonement on the cross, if he gave his son to become one of us as a man and to suffer and die in our place, if God will give us that gift, he will give us everything else there is to give as well. He'll graciously give us all things. In fact, he has done so by giving us the gift of his son. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We will forever be the targets, the bullseyes, if you will, of the immeasurable riches of God's grace in kindness. Kindness toward us because we are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God in the gospel, Paul means. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Well, we've seen in 2 Corinthians 8:8-9, in this context of the gift for the poor saints in Judea, we've seen that genuine Christian love proves itself by the grace of costly sharing. This grace shares, even without a specific command. This grace should be the common enterprise of all Christians. And all this is based on the fact that our Lord graciously shared in our poverty that we might obtain his wealth. This is the gospel. All Christians know their Lord gave himself for them. Christ, in his divine glory, was rich. But Christ took to himself the poverty of fallen humanity. And that humbling impoverishment of Christ gave poor sinners like us his own rich glory. So I ask you, have you been given Christ's riches? The riches of sins forgiven you, and righteousness imputed to you, the riches of reconciliation to God and adoption by God, the riches of eternal life as an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ. Do you have those riches? These riches are freely offered to all sinners without distinction. Come, take this precious water of life without cost. Have you done that? If you refuse this gift, knowing what it is and yet refusing it, you're a fool. But even to fools and sinners like us, Christ extends his glorious invitation. It's a command, but it's quite the invitation and summons to share his glory. Have you received Christ's riches? That's what it is to submit yourself to the gospel of Christ. You have to recognize you are destitute in and of yourself. You are impoverished in your natural state before God. You have no resources with which to save yourself from your sins, with which to reconcile yourself to God, with which to escape eternal condemnation and judgment. But Christ freely gives you, if you will embrace him as your Lord and Savior, he freely gives you everything you lack and so much more. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That is written for those who believe in him. Now, if you have been given Christ's riches, does your Christian love prove itself as Christ's love for you proved itself? Does your Christian love prove itself the same way Christ's love for you proved itself? Do you rejoice in the grace of giving, of sharing in the lack of others, even at great cost to yourself? Our Lord Jesus Christ loved us. And how did he love us? He shared in our poverty that we might obtain his wealth. He became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. In view of that, we must not simply give token gifts from our possessions. In the end analysis, we must give ourselves away. And if you do that in your spirit, and if you are determined on that and set upon that course in your life, individual instances of costly sharing with others, those will not be a problem for you. Isaac Watts wrote, in view of the condescension and suffering of the Lord Jesus for us, his suffering on the cross, he wrote, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And that is what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians 8:5. "And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." And Paul appeals to us, and with this I close, Romans 12:1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by or in view of the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your whole persons, but your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your inexpressible, unspeakable gift, the gift of your Son, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. We ask that those who have not welcomed this gift, but have refused it so far, or perhaps not understood it until now, we ask that they will understand and receive this gift. We know only you can change proud, stubborn, sinful hearts so that they will receive this gift. And we ask you to do that. And we ask that we as Christians would reflect our Lord in our manner of life and in our hearts toward others, especially those who name the name of Christ with us. May gift-giving not be just a social nicety or even a virtue-signaling sort of thing to be seen by others, but may it be what naturally flows from our hearts, not just giving token gifts, but giving ourselves away for our Lord, for his cause, and for those he came to save. We ask this in his name. Amen.